Well, I too would like to thank each of you for coming out tonight. It is good to be together. It's always good to come together and serve our Lord together. You know, one of the things that I do at Northside is I take care of converting the audio and getting people CDs. And so there was one day where I had like six different requests for three or four different CDs. And so I was going through all those. And I noticed every time I would start preaching, I would say, "It's good to be here." And I thought, you know, I need to think of something different to say. But then it occurred to me, you know what? It is good to be here. So I just kind of stuck with that, because any time that we can come together and serve our God, it is certainly a good day. Tonight's lesson is a lesson that in this series that happens to be one of my favorites so far. You know, we've talked about the goodness of God. We've talked about the holiness of God. Last night we talked about His justice. And tonight we're going to talk about what may be His most important quality for us individually, and that is the fact that our God is merciful. I thought you might like to see this. I preached this series. That actually says, that's not a typo, that actually says, "God is merciful" in Norwegian. I had the privilege of preaching this series in Norway back last October, and I could preach in English, but what they asked me to do was to have my PowerPoints in Norwegian, and so I thought that was pretty cool to preach like this. You know, I remember, I know that's Romans, that's Ephesians. What they do, and I don't mean to take this sideline too much, but I thought this is really cool. You know, the five books of Moses, they don't call them Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They call them one Moses, two Moses, three Moses, four Moses, five Moses. And so I thought that was kind of cool, and I really wanted to show one of those, but I didn't like the way it looked up there, so I decided not to. But we'll get to English so that nobody busts my chops, because we don't have an interpreter tonight. And we'll talk about God's mercy. And as I said, this really is one of His most important qualities for us personally, because where would we be if God didn't demonstrate mercy to us? You know, it has always amazed me when I hear people say, "Oh, well, the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath, but the God of the New Testament is a God of mercy." I automatically know two things about somebody when they say that. They don't know their Bible, and they don't know their God. Because God is portrayed as a God of mercy throughout the Bible, the Old and the New Testament. One of the key things that God wants us to understand about Him is how merciful He truly is. Look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 103, beginning in verse 11. Psalm 103, and in verse 11 beginning, the psalmist writes, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place is remembered no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them." I personally love that the phrase right there in the middle about what God does with our transgressions. He removes them far from us as the east is from the west. And really the idea is, if you think how far apart the sunrise is from the sunset, and that's how far apart He has removed us from our iniquities. And in all that, what he is showing us is that I am a God of mercy. And it is proclaimed again and demonstrated again, and He is praised throughout the entire Bible. And so what I want us to do tonight is just really two things. I want us to look and to see and to understand what it means to have a merciful God. And then in the second half of our lesson, I want to talk about, well, how do we obtain His mercy? Sometimes it's good to talk about definitions. You know, we use words a lot and we think we know what they mean, and we do know what they mean, but sometimes it's just good to recall to our minds really what we're talking about. And when we talk about mercy, sometimes it's good to look at some synonyms, some words that mean something similar. And the idea is that mercy is kindness. It is favor, and a word that I like, pity. It is to show compassion. It means to help the afflicted. So it's more than just a feeling. It's a feeling that promotes action. And when we talk about the mercy of our God, here's what we're really talking about. God, our Father, looking down upon us as rebellious children and still doing good things for us. There's something that I do as a dad occasionally, and it's with a purpose. Sometimes my kids will have misbehaved and they've messed up, and I'll tell them, I'll say, you know, this is what really should happen to you. Here is the punishment that you should get. But I'm going to be merciful to you. I want you to understand what mercy is. And I do that so that they can understand the mercy that God gives them. Now, I don't do that every time. Sometimes they get what they deserve. But occasionally, I'll do that. And I do mean it to be a teaching point. Because that's what God does for us. We're rebellious. And what we deserve is punishment. And He looks down upon us and He says, you know what? Instead, I'm going to show mercy to you. And thank God that He does. When we talk about God and mercy, the two go hand in hand. It is an essential quality of His. It is part of His being. It's what makes Him God. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that He is the Father of mercies. He invented it. It started with Him. If you look back to Exodus chapter 34, I want you to notice this is, again, we talked about this on Monday night when Moses wanted to see God and God showed him His goodness. And not only did God show him His goodness, but He also at that time proclaimed His mercy. Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse 5, is the place where God passes by Moses. And it says in Exodus 34:5, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgression and sin." And since we're talking about the mercy of God, we'll just stop right there. But you see, He proclaims that He is merciful. It's not just that is part of Him. That's who He is. You know, one of the things that I find so interesting about studying the prophets is that in the prophets, we understand that in the prophets, God is quite often, He's telling the children of Israel, something bad is about to happen to you. I'm about ready to bring some punishment down on you because of the way that you live. But when you read those prophets, you know that the whole purpose in the prophet preaching was to get the people to change. And it's almost like God can't tell us, "I'm going to punish you," without holding out for us the possibility of Him being merciful to us. The book of Jeremiah serves as a great illustration of this. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 1 with me, in verse 13, God asks Jeremiah, shows him a vision, and He asks him, "What do you see?" And Jeremiah sees a boiling pot that's facing away from the north. And the Lord tells him that is an indication that trouble is brewing from the north. And so he says, this is what God says to him, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against its walls all around and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hand. In verse 17 begins, he says, therefore prepare yourself and arise. You see what God is saying? God is saying, because you have been so rebellious, I'm sending other nations who are going to come and they're going to set up thrones around you. They're going to attack you. They're going to destroy you. Because this is what you deserve. But you turn over a few pages in your Bible and you find out what God really wants from them and what He wants them to do. Jeremiah chapter 3, again we'll read verse 11 to begin with. And it says, then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, saying, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. So God says, look, punishment is coming, but I just really want you to return to me. Because you're my children. Because I'm married to you. I want you to quit backsliding and come to me and serve me. Give up your treacherous ways. And he says even this, when he talks about one or two coming back to him, it's the idea that we talked about last night, is that he will not punish the righteous with the wicked. Because he's a merciful God. Turn to look at what Micah says in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Again, you know, somebody who says that God is a God of vengeance and wrath in the Old Testament, they certainly have missed Micah 7 and verse 18. Micah 7 and verse 18 says, and who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. What makes God happy, what brings Him pleasure, is being able to be merciful. That's why Paul tells us in the New Testament that he desires all men to be saved. That's what he really wants. He really wants to be merciful. I think sometimes we have this image of God as if He is like Zeus up on the mountain just waiting for somebody to mess up with his thunderbolt so he can boom, zap them and throw them down. You know, oh, I just hope you mess up because you're going to get zapped. And that is absolutely opposite of what our God is. Our God isn't sitting up in heaven just waiting for us to mess up so that He can then swoop down on us in His vengeance and destroy us. What He really wants to do, watch for us to mess up. And then say, come back to me. So He can be merciful to us and bring us back. If you're still close to Jeremiah, turn back to Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. And again, remember, this is in a book where God is basically telling them, look, it's over. I'm coming. And there's going to be a price to pay. But in Jeremiah chapter 29 and in verse 11, he says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So right in the middle of this proclamation of a judgment that's coming, God says, listen, what I really want to do is be peaceable to you. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11 tells us that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's absolutely the last thing God wants to occur, is for somebody to die in their sins. You know, when you read the book of Judges, what you see is a constant carousel of rebellion and salvation from God. And there is just talking about God's mercy, there is just an interesting passage in Judges chapter 10 where the children of Israel have rebelled against God again, and now they are crying out to God to deliver them again. And so God kind of has this conversation with them, and I think it is so telling about the nature of our God. Verse 16 is where we're going to get to, but back up to verse 13. And he says to the children of Israel, who've cried out to him because of the oppression, he says, "Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress." God says, "I'm done with you. Just go to your false gods and let them deliver you." And then the children of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray." So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. That's the God that we serve. The God who can't endure to see us in misery. And all he wants us to do is cry out to him so that he can be merciful to us. That's what he delights in. That's what he enjoys doing. Psalm 62 and verse 12 tells us that mercy belongs to God. It is his. Look at Psalm 62 verse 12 with me. Psalm 62 and verse 12, the psalmist says, "Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work." Mercy belongs to the Lord. So you know what that means? That means that the Lord gets to decide who receives his mercy. It's not up to us. It's not something that we can earn. You know, mercy is always given. It can never be earned, because if you get something that it's earned, that's called a wage. Mercy, by its very definition, is something you get when you don't deserve it. But God, He has the right to determine to whom He's merciful to. As a matter of fact, look what Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. And really, he's quoting again the Old Testament, you know, the God who's supposed to be a God of wrath and anger, and this is what he said in the Old Testament. And it says in Romans chapter 9 and verse 15, "For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." Again, it's up to God to decide who He's going to be merciful to. But I think we need to understand that this doesn't mean that God is tight-fisted with His mercy. Because just the opposite is true. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us that God is rich in mercy. And in that chapter it tells us that even though we were dead in our trespasses, God, because He's rich in mercy, made salvation available to us. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says that God is abundant in mercy. That He has mercy abundantly. And I just always have that picture of the cup runneth over. You know, that's the idea when you read about God being abundant in mercy. I don't know if this has ever occurred to you, but you know that's really why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. You know why Jonah got on that ship heading in just the opposite direction instead of going to Nineveh? It's because he knew if he went to Nineveh and preached, God would be merciful to Nineveh, and Jonah didn't want God to be merciful to Nineveh. That's what he says. When he's there and the people repent and God relents on the destruction, he says, "Oh Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, showing anger, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." God, I knew this is what you would do. I knew if I came here and preached that you'd be merciful to these people, and he didn't want that. Isn't that amazing? And then God ends the book by asking Jonah a question. Should I not have pity on this great city? Should I not show mercy to them, is what he's saying. Psalm 136 is a psalm that is really fun to read sometime. It's 26 verses, and 26 times in those verses, the psalmist ends the verse by saying, "His mercy endures forever." Look it with me. We'll just read the first couple of verses just to get a feel for it. But it is a great psalm. Psalm 136, the psalmist writes, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endures forever." And then it goes on and on. One time we were having a scripture reading and a singing on a Wednesday night at Northside, and I assigned this reading to one of the young men, and he says, "Do I have to say His mercy endures forever every time?" And I'm like, yes! That's what the whole point is for us to get that across, that His mercy endures forever. God doesn't change. The same God who wanted to be merciful to Nineveh wants to be merciful to us. As a matter of fact, we often talk about the passage in Malachi where Malachi talks about God not changing. But you know, if you look at the verses around those, what God is talking about is His mercy. Look with me at Malachi chapter 3. We'll go back to verse 5 to get the sentence, to get the idea. God in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "I will come near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord. For I am the Lord, and I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return?" See, even in the midst of the judgment, what that he says he's bringing, what does he say? "I don't change. Therefore, you're not consumed. I'm not going to kill all of you all when that's what you all deserve. Because I'm a God of mercy. And I want you to return to me." The same God who showed mercy to Cain. You know, Cain's mark was a mark of mercy. Same God who showed mercy to Lot and to King David wants to be merciful to me and you. That's what He wants. So the question then becomes, well, how then do we obtain His mercy? And I think the first thing that we need to remember and the first step in obtaining God's mercy is understanding that we need His mercy. An interesting statement is made by Paul in Romans chapter 11. And what's interesting about it is Paul is telling us here how God used the Jews against the Gentiles and how He used the Gentiles against the Jews so that both of them would find out what God really wanted them to know. And so if you read Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 30, he says, "For as you were once disobedient to God, yet you now have obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also now have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all." Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. God used the Jews to show the Gentiles their need for mercy. And then God used the repentance of the Gentiles to show the Jews their need for mercy. God confined us all under sin is kind of the idea. He's demonstrated to us that we're all guilty of sin so that we would all grope for Him and the mercy that we need. So once we realize that we stand in need of mercy, then the next thing that just makes sense is we've got to seek it. We've got to turn to God and seek it. The psalmist in Psalm 68 and verse 5 says that God is abundant in mercy to those who call on Him. So He wants us to then turn to Him. The passage we read a moment ago in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 13. Well, here's what God said He wanted. He says, "Only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and you've not obeyed my voice." God says, I just want you to turn to me and admit that you have these sins and that you need mercy. In the New Testament, the same idea is given to us. Look at the Hebrew letter, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll read verse 12 and verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And really what he's saying here is that, you know, the word of God, one of its purposes is for us to see us for who we really are. For us to see ourselves as who we really are. To cut through all the mess, all the lies that we tell ourselves, all the things we try to cover up, it cuts and it gets to the heart of the matter. And it shows us who we are. And then when we get there, then we have verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." See, when that word of God hits us and it cuts us right to the heart and we cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" then God has the answer. God says, "Come to me and I can be and I will be merciful to you." There are times when we as children of God stray away from Him. And that puts us in the most dangerous situation of all. Puts us in the place where we are like the pig that goes back to wallow in the mud after it's been washed. Like the dog who goes back to its own vomit. What Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2. But there is mercy available to us if we will return. I love this passage in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Read verses 6 and 7 with me. Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him and our God, for He abundantly pardons." That's what God wants. He wants us to come to Him and to seek Him and to receive the mercy that only He can give. Something else the Bible makes it plain that if we want mercy, we must be merciful ourselves. Psalm 18, Verse 25 says, with the merciful you show yourself merciful. In the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and verse 7, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And James tells us in James chapter 2 and verse 13 that if we're not willing to show mercy to others, if we're not willing to be merciful, we can just count on not receiving mercy at all. So we have to be merciful people. You know, one of the things that we've read time and again as we've been going through this lesson about who to whom God shows mercy is it all boils down to that God shows mercy to those who obey Him. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and in verse 9, there the Bible says, therefore know the Lord, know that the Lord your God, He is God, a faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. In the New Testament, in the book of Luke, verse chapter 1, verse 50, where we have the song of Mary recorded for us, Mary cries out to God in that song that He is merciful to those who fear Him. Also, I like John chapter 14. It doesn't use the word mercy, but the idea is there. Look with me at John 14, verse 21 beginning. John chapter 14, verse 21, it says, and he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So what Jesus is saying there is that if we'll keep his commandments, that the Lord will abide with us. He'll live with us, if you will. And so, I mean, how can that not be but an expression of his mercy? God dwelling with us. We have to obey. And again, it just makes sense. You turn to God and you say, I know I need mercy, God. Show me, what do I have to do to get mercy? And then He says, well, mercy is a gift, but once I've given you it, this is the way you're supposed to live. How can we say, no, I don't think so. Never mind. Wait a minute, you still need mercy, so it just makes sense. Do what He says. You know, there's something else too. If we want to have mercy, we have an obligation then to turn around and tell others how they can receive the mercy of God. When Paul was recounting his conversion to Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 26, when he talks about what the Lord said to him when he was on the road to Damascus, it's enlightening for us to see what Jesus expected out of Paul once he was converted and out doing the will of Jesus. In Acts chapter 26, we'll read verse 17 to get the beginning of the sentence. It says, and I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Again, Jesus doesn't say there, you know, I'm sending you out so that they can get mercy, but you see it, don't you? So that they can receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have faith. That's mercy. That's God's gift to us, isn't it? And so Paul's marching orders was to go tell other people about the mercy that they can receive. And then this same command comes down to us. Turn and look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. I'm going to tell you, I think I think a lot of times, and maybe I just have to speak for myself, my own preaching in times past, but I think sometimes I hear us talk about 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, and we really take it the wrong way. Again, for the sake of for the context, let's back up to verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. Peter says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" You know, he's saying, you know, what bad stuff is really going to happen to you because you're just going around doing good things? He says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats nor troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." I think sometimes we pull verse 15 out of context, and our idea from this verse is, well, we've got to win every argument. You know, it says, I've got to be ready to give a defense, and so that means I'm on the defensive, buddy. You challenge my faith, and I'm going to come down on you with a defense you just wouldn't believe. I'm going to win the argument. I think that's what we think that verse is saying. It's not. The verse isn't saying you be on the defensive and win any argument. That verse is saying when people see something different in you, you be ready to tell them why. He's talking about suffering for doing good, and then people coming to you and asking you for the reason, for the hope that is in you. When do you have hope? In tribulations. And so really what he's saying here, and we've got to get our mind around this, really the idea is for us to win souls, not arguments. And here's how this happens. The world is crashing down around you. To be personal, you just heard your daughter has a brain tumor. And you deal with it. With faith in the Lord. And you find strength in the Lord. Comfort in Him. And people come to you and say, how are you doing this? There's one answer. I trust in God. I trust in God to get me through this day. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His promise that He's going to return someday and make everything all right. Do you have that? Do you have the hope of heaven in your heart? What are you going to... I mean, this is what you're saying to them. What are you going to do when a bad day comes? You going to trust in yourself? Or are you going to find trust in the Lord? You see, that's telling somebody about the hope that is within you. Is they see it. And they want it. And so you share it with them. Or somebody comes to you and say, man, I remember when you used to go out and do such and such with us. You want to go do that again? You say, no, I'm a changed man. Yeah, right. Come on, man. We know who you are. Come on. No, I'm a changed man. Well, what happened to you? Did you get married? Yes, I did. To the Lord Jesus Christ. And because I'm married to Him, I'm a changed man. He showed me mercy. He was merciful to me. And I want you to know something, man. He can be merciful to you. He wants to be merciful to you. See, that's not walking up to somebody and saying, oh, so you're a Baptist. Well, let me tell you what's wrong with you, you know. That's not what this is about. It's about sharing your hope because of the mercy God has shown you. I'm actually going to get done tonight before that second bell. God's merciful. It's so wonderful. Who here can't think of a time in your own life where God has shown you mercy in a real way? Hasn't He? I mean, if you're sitting here and you're a Christian, you have to scratch your head. You know, something ain't right. all of us have been recipients of God's mercy. And you know what that ought to do? Draw us closer to Him. Love Him even more. And strive even more to be the kind of people that He wants us to be. That's why He's merciful to us. So that we can truly know Him and His love and be loved by Him. Do you have that in your life? Do you feel the mercy of God in your own life? If you do, share it with other people. And if you don't, do what it takes to get it. And the words that I have been taught is, when you're done, sit down. So I'm done. We'll talk about more about God's mercy when we talk about our invitation in just a few minutes. I tell you, it always looks so much better standing up here and seeing all those young children out there with their smiling faces, knowing that they had a good time in Bible class and learned some things about God. It just brightens this room up, I tell you. Nothing against those of you who are in here during the class, but it just looks better with those kids out there. In our class tonight, we talked about the mercy of God. And how His mercy is abundant, and how we can have His mercy if we'll just simply turn to Him and look for His mercy. And you know, I think sometimes folks think, well, I'm just too bad. You know, I'm just too mean. I'm just too sinful for God to be merciful to me. I want to assure you tonight that that's not true. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is that place where Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. And we read that passage, and I think we focus in on that. I want to tell you something, this passage really is not about Paul's sinfulness. It's about the Lord's mercy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. For this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. One of the things that I always noticed too is, you know, Paul didn't say he was the chief of sinners. He said, I am. He still thought of himself in that manner. But really, did you see what he really said? What he really said is, I thank God for counting me worthy, for allowing me to obtain salvation. And he did this because he is abundant in grace, so that he could show the world in me how merciful he is. Paul said, look, if there was anybody who was so far gone that they didn't deserve God's favor, it was me. But God showed mercy to me, so that everybody who ever comes after me can know something. God has enough mercy for you. So I want you to understand tonight that you might at times feel unredeemable, but Paul is proof that God has enough mercy and grace to save any of us, even the chief of sinners. Do y'all remember the name Jeffrey Dahmer? Do you know that there were reports that he actually, while he was in prison, was baptized for the remission of his sins? I remember when I first heard that, I thought, what do you mean? Jeffrey Dahmer baptized for the remission of his sins? Yeah, right. And my buddy looked at me and he said, if there was ever somebody who needed it, it was him. And then he asked me this question, what makes you any better than him? I want to say something. That was my best friend who said that to me. What makes you any more deserving than him is what he asked me. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. That's right. I hope Jeffrey Dahmer was saved. I do. Because if he could be saved, I can be saved. If Paul can be saved, I can be saved. And so can you. And all you have to do is do what Jesus says to do. All you have to do is come to Him for the mercy that He can give. He wants to give mercy. That's the whole reason that Jesus came into the world. And He just says, if you'll believe in Me, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Me to be your Savior, if you'll be buried with Me in baptism, I'll wash every sin you've ever committed away. And then you can have the hope of heaven. Just live faithfully to Me. Serve Me the rest of your days and I'll give you a crown of life. That's what He said. Do you need the mercy of God? That's what you can do tonight to obtain it. And maybe you've been baptized for the remission of your sins, but you know you haven't lived as you ought. You haven't been that shining example of what a Christian is supposed to be. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Change. And God will be merciful to you. And maybe you need help. Maybe you need prayers. Well, this time is given to you as well that you might obtain the mercy from God that you need. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, God has been merciful to you yet again to give you this opportunity. Take advantage of it. And if you know you're a Christian but you haven't been living as you ought, God's given you this opportunity to obtain mercy from Him as well. Take advantage of it. If we can help in any way, won't you come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song?